The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. As we continue in the Hall of Faith, we saw last time that the very first item that we must believe by faith is that the universe was created by God. While the universe itself bears independent witness to its creation, it is by faith that we believe that God indeed actually created it. The problem is that the scientists of this world believe that everything we see has always existed in the form in which we see it. Join us today as we conclude our examination of why the creation must be accepted by faith.
Faith can create.
These scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? Now listen why they say that, and they try to convince you that, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now notice what he's saying here. What are these scientists today assuming with their observations? Even if they can observe some things that appear to be a certain way, some of these, even if we grant to them this benefit of the doubt that they have actually observed these things in regard to carbon dating, in regard to these laws of thermodynamics and laws of the conservation of matter, they assume that all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But therein lies the problem. What he's saying here to us is that all things have not continued in the same way from the beginning of the creation, because something happened after the creation that has caused a change in the ecology and the geography and the geology, and I believe in the chemical processes even of this world. And that brings us to the second part of this answer. It is the great flood. It says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Now let me stop you and say here, remember what we started out talking about, looking under the hood of a car or looking at a Swiss watch or a computer today, we would say, they would look at that and say, oh yeah, clearly that's a design. There was a designer for that. There was a creator for that, but not this intricate world. I don't have time tonight to go through all of the intricacies of nature. Turn on the National Geographic Channel sometime. Don't listen to their dating. They'll tell you that's been here for tens of thousands of years, but look at all the ways that the lion, the pride of lions, are dependent on. They're in symbiotic relation to the impala and the wildebeests and the water system and all the things of this world work together so well. But they say, no, that can't have a creator. That can't have a designer. These other things can, but not that. And I tell you, a car, even a Tesla, is not as intricate as the universe and the laws of nature that interrelate in this universe. It says, "This they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was." There was a world before the flood. That world, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, that is the word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. See, the second part of this answer is that there was something that happened worldwide in a cataclysmic way that changed things in this earth, and that was the great flood. The pre-flood world was different than the post-flood world. And remember, let me just emphasize that, okay? The flood was not some slow, steady process. The flood was a cataclysmic event. It was a swift, a devastating flood that destroyed all human and animal life on this planet, except for those that were in the ark with Noah. So let's kind of look back at that pre-flood world in the time we have left, and let's talk about it and just see the differences and what it was like. And we don't have a full, complete description. We can't put it all together, and the things I'm going to tell you, I've tried to piece together from the Word of God. I've heard Brother Buddy preach about it before. I've heard others preach on it, and I'm going to try to get it as near to the way it was as I can. And I promise you this: we will not go outside of what the Word of God says. So in Genesis chapter 1, notice that after it starts off with this. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then verses 3 through 5 tell us about the creation of light, okay? There was light that was created, and he called the light day and the darkness night. And that was the first day. But now look at verse 6. This is what I want to talk about for a minute. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." This firmament is an expanse. It's a great expanse. And notice it divides some waters from some other waters. There was waters here in this universe, and he's going to divide. Here, it was here on this earth. He's going to divide some of the waters from some other of the waters. So look at this. "And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, some may disagree with me on this, but I believe that this is not the eternal heaven that was created. This is the atmospheric heaven. This is the heaven that encircles the earth to this day. When we would call it the sky, okay? This is the sky that he created, and it is a great expanse. And notice, it separated waters above from waters below. We don't have that today. We have clouds in the sky from time to time, but generally speaking, we have different levels of the atmosphere that has some water vapor in it. I think somebody said it's only like 2 inches per square foot or something like that. There's not a lot, but there's water vapor in the air. But apparently, when God created this world, there was some kind of water-filled canopy above the atmosphere, above the sky. Most likely it was water vapor, because we're going to see later that the sun and the moon could shine down through it and they could see it, okay? It wasn't just clouds that would obscure the lights, in other words. Clearly, if that happened, there would have been some kind of what we would call today a greenhouse effect, but not necessarily like the ones we read about in the history books and the science books. If you could still see through it, it wouldn't have been just, you know, you think about Venus, the planet that's next to us, closer to the sun than us. It's covered by a canopy of clouds that are filled with water and other substances, and you can't see through it. You can't go. In fact, we sent a probe to it one time, I remember, in my early years. We sent a probe to it, and it went down through the canopy of the clouds before they could take any readings or send back any pictures. So this would have apparently been some kind of canopy that you could see through, but it would have caused some kind of warmth, some kind of greenhouse effect. The greenhouse effect just, you know, says it kind of talks about a canopy trapping water, trapping heat and water vapor down between the ground and the sky. You remember Adam and Eve were naked? They had no need for clothing. Apparently sunburn wasn't an issue. Apparently they did end up being clothed after the fall, but it appears to have been pretty universally warm weather. I suspect that between the time of the creation and the fall and then the flood, that there probably weren't any icy places like the Arctic or the Antarctic. As a matter of fact, I think you can pretty well tell from the creation that God put all the dry land together at that time. It was all one continent, we would say. We're told that God, in verse 9, he said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. So it wasn't like you had a whole bunch of islands scattered all over here and continents scattered all over there. The dry land was called earth, and the gathering together of the waters was called the sea, and it was all together in one, okay? If you turn over to Genesis chapter 2, you'll read that in verse 5, it says, the last part of that verse, "The Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Now, I realize this was before the fall, but we don't have any indication that that changed after the fall. As best I can tell, rain didn't occur until the flood, because we don't read about it anywhere else in the Word of God. There was no rain. There was some kind of fog, ground fog or mist system that watered the earth, okay? If you remember back in chapter 1 and verse 2, he talked about the deep. There was this great deep. Over in chapter 7, we're going to read about the great deep being broken up. It contained waters, apparently. It contained waters. And if you'll go back also, you'll see that there were four rivers that flowed out of Eden. Those rivers didn't change when the man fell. In fact, nothing physically changed on the earth other than thorns and thistles and that sort of thing. It became hard to make a living on the earth, but it didn't physically alter things as far as changing the land around or changing the rivers around. There were some rivers flowing out of Eden. Apparently it wasn't raining and there weren't great snow melts off the mountain apparently coming down to cause those rivers. Apparently they were like some artesian well coming up from the ground. So that would explain that by the fact that there was this great deep with waters out there containing the waters. Turn over to Genesis chapter 7 now, and let's read what happened when God sent the flood upon the earth. In chapter 7 and verse 11, we read this. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I believe right here gives the answer to so many of the changes in science and physics and geology and geography that scientists today want to explain away by saying, well, everything's always been the same. Notice what's happened here. Apparently there was 40 days of some kind of torrential rain coming out of the heaven. It says the windows of heaven were open and the rain was upon the earth. But there was more to it than that. There was also the breaking up of the fountains of the great deep. I believe these places in the heart of the earth where there was water contained, where there were probably millions or if not billions of gallons of water, they were broken up. They were probably some kind of subterranean rock formations, pockets of compressed waters that, you know, because think about what happened. It was a violent breaking up. It wasn't just like they started leaking out. It says they were broken up and something torrential and something cataclysmic happened. You know, when you put water under pressure, what happens? That's what you have with a pressure washer. It'll cut you if you're not careful. You know, it's because it's trying to push water at a high rate of speed through a small opening. Well, I don't know what this water was like, but apparently it was in these underground places, this deep, and now this water, which would have no doubt been associated with lava and molten rock, that's what they tell us is under the ground today, magma down at the core of the heart of the earth, all of this that were restrained before the flood. After God broke up the fountains of the great deep, they came forth in a very cataclysmic way. Now think about that. You got 40 days of torrential rain, all of that canopy that surrounded the earth dumped down upon the earth. And then you've got the great deep breaking up and the waters of that great deep coming out. For 40 days, we read that all of this rain came down and all of this was being broken up. And then ultimately, if you go to Genesis chapter 8, well, let's just turn there. Genesis chapter 8, it says that it was 150 days before all of this ended. Well, go back to chapter 7 and verse 24. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, that's not just talking about there was water on the earth. It's talking about the waters boiling out. And I don't know what happened to the... It says for 40 days, the waters above the earth came down in a torrential rain. I don't know if they kept raining after that in a less torrential way. But for 150 days, the waters prevailed upon the earth. It says, God remembered Noah at the end of that time. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped after that 150 days. And the rain from heaven was restrained and the waters returned from off the earth continually. It began to subside. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. That doesn't mean they were all gone, because we're going to see Noah still... You know, he still waits many more months before he can go out, but they were beginning to go down at this point, okay? Now, I want you to think about this. Think about 40 days of torrential rain plus 110 more of rain and these waters of the great deep being broken up. And think about the cataclysmic changes to this earth that would have happened. You want to know when the Grand Canyon was formed? Right here. Right here is where it was formed. Now, it's probably, you know, still digging out a little bit, you know, but nothing compared to this. The Colorado River still eroding it away. And if it had been all left up to the Colorado River, it would have taken probably 70 million years or at least 5 million years. But the Colorado River is not what caused this. The Colorado River was formed by this. After this Grand Canyon was dug out. Clearly, this explains the geology of the world today. Think about the earthquakes. Think about if indeed that magma and lava came out amongst, along with the waters out of the great deep. Think about all of the earthquakes and the rifts and the valleys and the chasms that would have been created down under the earth. When they go to the depths of the sea today, they find places where there are thermal vents from all of the hot lava and the hot magma that's down under the crust of the earth that's coming out under the water down there. Down in the depths of the seas where there's no light, there's thermal vents of lava, there's underwater volcanoes, there's all kinds of things that affect the geology of this world. This stuff would have spewed out throughout the depths of the seas. That kind of helps to explain the geological formations of this earth, doesn't it? It kind of helps explain the mountains that we call the Smoky Mountains and the Rocky Mountains that otherwise would probably have taken millions of years to form. But when you have an event like this, it forms just like that. Think about, just watch what happens in your yard when there's a torrential rain around here. It's a mini Grand Canyon, in my yard at least. I got to get Brother Glennon over there to help me fix it. You know, it's that can happen. I don't have time to go into it, but look up sometime what happened when Mount St. Helens exploded. When Mount St. Helens erupted back in the 80s, I guess it was, when that happened, it caused cataclysmic changes to the geography and the geology of that area. And if you believe the scientists, it would have taken millions of years for some of those organisms to come back, the trees to come back, the grasses to come back. But guess what's happened? They've come back. They've already come back. It's been a matter of decades. It clearly explains the different ecology of the world today. You know, they want to talk about dinosaurs, bronchiosaurs, those big sauropods that were weighed tons and tons and had the long necks. You know, we read about the bronchiosaurus and this plant-eating animal that had to have this greenhouse effect situation, this greenhouse kind of ecology in order to live and to be able to exist in the swamps. Well, guess what? Between the time of the creation and the time of the flood, there was such an ecology on this earth. That kind of gives us a window to see when they might have lived. When we did the book of Job, and I won't turn there, but we read about the behemoth and we read about the Leviathan that Job knew about. They said that dinosaurs lived millions of years before humans. Job knew about some of these things that appear to be very similar to what we know or what we call dinosaurs. This explains a different observation of the deterioration of that carbon-14 molecule, does it not? And other physical and chemical processes that we have today. And then the third part of this answer that I want to close with tonight has to do with the random creation and evolution of the universe as it is today versus the Bible teaching that it was created by a grand, great designer. Think about that watch we talked about. Think about that Swiss watch. Let's gather all the component parts. Let's gather the molecules. Let's gather the kind of metal they use, the kind of little elements that are used to put that watch together. And let's just scatter them out over a minefield. Let's just lay them out over a minefield, a place where bombs are set under the ground. And then let's set one of those bombs off right under all those parts. Let's just lay them all out there, those component parts, and let's set the bomb off. How likely do you think it is that after the bomb is set off, that we'll walk out there into that minefield and we'll find a perfectly put together, functioning Swiss watch? How likely do you think it is? Well, I think it takes more faith to believe what the scientists teach than to believe what the Bible teaches. And I say that very facetiously because that's not the real kind of faith I'm talking about. You see, what they teach us is that in the Big Bang, that when the Big Bang occurred, and it spewed out all of these elements, all of this matter that was there that's eternal apparently, that it just by coincidence resulted 13.7 billion years later in this earth, in a place that was perfect for life to exist, and that life indeed itself spontaneously combusted in the soup of a primordial world back there, and that ultimately we came to the point where we can worship here, we can meet together here in a building that was put together by a man with a mind, and that we can come together, and human beings resulted from that great explosion. That's more foolish than anything I can think about. That's just as foolish as believing that that watch could result from that explosion that we described. You see, only creation explains the existence of finite matter. Finite matter. Matter is not eternal. Only creation explains the existence of the world that we have today. And I realize that if a man doesn't have faith that's imparted in the new birth, he's not going to be able to believe anything of the Word of God. I understand that. But even some of God's little children have been overthrown in their faith by the teachings of this world. And I don't want that to happen to you, child of God, especially you young folks that are either in college or going to college or just dealing with those teachings in the world. As I said earlier, in many ways, it takes more faith to believe the Big Bang Theory than in creation. But I want to tell you, beloved, the faith that I'm talking about is something that you can exercise and that we ought to exercise in order to trust the Lord and to please Him. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Here's what happened. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And thus began the great journey that brought us to this place by a grand designer, a great God who is not impersonal, but who loves us with an everlasting love.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.